right, take your Bible and guess what? We'll go to Psalm 119. Just look at each division as a new chapter and it won't bother you, okay? Some of you think we're spending too much time in Psalm 119. Maybe, I don't know. But it's part of the Word of God and God put it in there for a reason. And I believe we can glean something from it. It is the longest chapter in the Bible and certainly the longest psalm. But each one of these divisions has to do with a Hebrew letter, 22 different Hebrew letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And the one tonight starts with verse 73. You see probably in your Bible you have Jod, or a word that looks sort of like that there. And it's a small thing like an apostrophe. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the Word of God. God says even the jots and the tittles in the original autographs, God put them in there. And they're preserved in heaven. Thank God for that. But that's the division that we have here. The psalmist tonight is going to, we're going to see him in good company. And he wants this good company in fellowship. We'll be looking at verses 73 through 80. The psalmist is singing this. The psalms are really songs, poetry, a certain kind of poetry, maybe not like the kind we're accustomed to with everything rhymes, but it has to do with, in this song, God's hand, in God's heart, in God's help. You'll see those three things, God's hand, God's heart, and God's help, and the psalmist is looking at those things in his life. So let's look first of all at the Lord's hand. And we're going to see that if you're outlining in verses 73 through 75, the Lord's hand. And the psalmist gives us three points of view. The Lord's hand, first of all, in making him. Look at that, the Lord's hand in making him. The Lord had, believe it or not, a real part in creating the psalmist. Psalm 73, the first part, he says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me." That's interesting, isn't it? That ought to keep anybody from believing in abortion. Just that one statement right there. Because the psalmist said God had something to do with making him, designing him the way he designed him. Are we here by chance? No. We're here on purpose because God did that. The best work usually is handmade work, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that it costs more if it says handmade or something of that nature? It might say handcrafted or handmade. It's because so many of those things last longer. They're made better and they're that way. I've been to some of the cathedrals in the world, and I have been to the Cathedral of Notre Dame, and there in France, and the work of the handcrafted images that they cut out, the woodwork around that as you go into the Cathedral of Notre Dame is just magnificent. Anybody here been there, seen that? Some of you have been there and seen that. And even with the angels, they would carve them not only on the front side, but the back side of the angels, because the artists and those who were doing all of that said, well, God sees everything. So they are beautiful, and you'd be surprised at the size of them, the craftsmanship that went into that. I was so impressed when I saw it. Now, when I got on the inside, I wasn't impressed at all. But I wasn't impressed with the darkness and the dungeonness and the candles and all of that. But the handcrafted stuff was beautiful, and you see a lot of that. Now, when God created the heavens and the earth, what did he do? He just spoke it into being. He just said, let there be this and that and so on and so forth. In fact, the first 10 commandments were commandments that the Lord gave, and they had to do with creation. He said, let there be light, and let there be an atmosphere, we would call it, and let there be waters, and let there be grass, and then two lights, a greater light and a lesser light, and then let us make living creatures, and then man in our image. And then he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. He didn't say one person had to do that, but be fruitful and fill the earth and have fruit for food. These were some of the first commandments that God gave, but God spoke these things into being. And I believe he did it in what we would know as 24-hour day periods of time. And I believe God can do that. There's no problem for God to do that. That's how big my God is. If you want a little God, you can have him. But my God could speak it into being. But then when he got down to crown all of this, what did he do? He got down, you might say, and got his hands into the dirty work and took from the red clay of Eden and he formed man. He, with his own hands, formed Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So Adam was handmade by the greatest craftsman that ever existed, and that's God himself. Did you know that Jesus did a lot of work himself by laying his hands on people? Now, a lot of times he didn't. He could just speak it. Could he not just speak and somebody be healed? And he did that many times. But many times he chose to lay his hands on those people. He could take the clay and stir it up and a little spit in the clay and then put it on the blind man's eyes and touch his eyes and the blind man would see. The Jairus' daughter, he could heal her, and then he could touch the leper, and he did. He didn't mind doing that because he knew he would heal the leper. But God does that. Somebody said God attends the birth of every baby. Well, he sort of does, doesn't he? Amen. He's there, and I've missed a few since I've been here in 13 years. I've missed a couple or so. They didn't tell me, or I'd have been there, but I get there as quickly as I can. Try to hold the baby, try to get them to name them after me, and they won't do it. But at any rate, we get pretty close. We got Will anyway, so we're getting closer and closer. But we're not here by chance. You are handmade by God. So if you don't like your features, tell God he made a mistake. Now, I understand we can sort of exacerbate the features in some ways, one way or the other. But God made us like he made us, with our temperaments, all the rest. And we're not chance. We're not some slime out of the sea that just happened to do that. We're not a descendant from some anthropoid ape. That's not where we came from, the Neanderthal and so on and so forth. We were made from the hand of Almighty God. Now, evolution, you know, as I know tonight, is an absolute myth. Any kind of evolution is a myth. And it's been made up so that they could say that man is kin to the beast. But God says, no, you're not kin to the beast, you're kin to me. I made you in my likeness and in my image. So we're kin to God. So the Lord made him. The Lord had a real purpose, too, in creating the psalmist. Look at the latter part of that verse. Verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. And notice in there he said, me, thy hands have made me, fashioned me, give me understanding that I, he's talking about himself, he understands that God made him and that God had a real purpose in making him. We need to discover why God made us. The broad stroke is he made us to bring glory and honor to himself. And that's what he expects out of me. That's what he expects out of you. But God made you. God made you unique. You have a service. You have a place. You have something you can do for God that nobody else in this building can do but you. God made you the way he made you. There are no two blades of grass just alike. There are no two snowflakes just alike. Far as we know, I think there's enough evidence for both of those truths to be considered truth. But God made all of us. And if he can make grass and it not be alike and a snowflake and it not be alike, then he can make us. And he did that. We're unique. Our parents that we had, God put them together. We're unique. Our genetical makeup, all of these things, the chromosomes, you name it. God was involved in that when we were formed in our mother's womb. That was God's doing. God says in His Word, and the psalmist reminds us that He made us. Paul, Ananias was having a problem about Paul, and God said, "Now look, Ananias, I made him, and he is somebody that I have set apart in my sovereign power. I've made him as a chosen vessel." And let me tell you tonight, you are too. You say, "Well, that's Paul. That's you. That's me." God has made us with our characteristics and our personalities and our temperaments. And I agree that they have to be spirit controlled. We have some good parts and some bad parts, and we need to embellish the good parts and let the Holy Spirit take over the bad parts and then go on and serve the Lord. But God made you, and that's why we need to say, "Oh God, I know you made me. Now please direct me. Direct my life. Every step. You made me. I'm not here by accident. I have a purpose. And I pray to you to direct my life and help me to be everything you would want me to be." So the Lord's hand in making him, and then the Lord's hand in motivating him. Verse 74, he says, "They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word." Those that fear you, those that are fellow Christians and have a reverence for God. And what he's saying here is not just, he's not saying I have just a love for the word of God. The end of that verse he's talking about, because I've hoped, notice that word hoped, in thy word. Not just the love for the word of God, and not just faith in the word of God, but there's another word there that is important. And he says, because I have hoped in thy word. I have hoped in thy word. That is futuristic. That is looking into the future. And he says, all the hope I have for the future is based on the word of God. What about your future? What's it based on? Mine's based on the precious book. And I know what my future is. I may not know the details, but I know where I'm going to wind up, as we say down south. I know where I'm going to wind up. I'm going to wind up in heaven. Amen? Amen? And there's no doubt about it. I know, and it's not just the love, but it's the hope that he's talking about. But, you know, we all need to be reminded that the unsaved don't have any hope, do they? They don't have any hope. What hope do they have? They don't have any hope. That's why you and I may be the difference in whether they go to heaven or whether they go to hell. And we need to work on that as much as we can. And I don't think we need to let it drive us nuts and just feel like we're guilty if we're not winning 5 a day or 10 a day or something like that. But we ought to be faithful and prayerful and look for those opportunities and try to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the devil has fooled people that are unsaved. So like a mirage out on the desert where they are looking over there and they come and they say, "Man, look, there's water in palm trees." We've all seen that in the old cowboy movies. And there's water in the palm trees. And they get over there and they crest another hill. And when they get there, they're so disappointed because it's just not there. It's a mirage. And that's exactly the way the devil does people. He lies to them. And it looks good, it sounds good, it's a refraction of light, and he just does that. He messes up and refracts the truth, the light, and causes problems in that. But thank God our hope is in the infallible Word of God. Now, unfortunately, there's some preachers out there today that are giving false hope. They're giving a lot of false hope. They'll say, something good is going to happen to you today. Well, how do they know that? Well, they always, what they mean by that is, you're going to get some money today. You're going to get healed today. You're going to get over all of your sickness today. But you know, God says all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Sometimes that's sickness. Sometimes that's financial problems. Sometimes it's death that we didn't anticipate. And God can take all of those things and use them for His glory, and God will use them. It's not always peaches and cream in the Christian life. But, you know, those preachers are very, very popular. That's why they can draw 30,000, because everything's so positive. and they're so popular because they're purporting all of this false optimism. But apart from the Word of God, it's all a mirage. That's what it is. Just a mirage. Now, what's the worst thing that could happen to you and me? We say, well, death. That's what I'm scared of. That's the worst thing that can happen to us. Let's see. Absent from the body. Present with the Lord.
Yes.
Tell me what's bad about that. It's just that we've never been there and come back yet. But what's bad about that? I have a good friend. Brother Paco knows him. Carolyn and maybe some of the rest of you, named David Ray Jackson. He's kin to the Conlandys. But we went to college, Bible college together. And David, we found out he has cancer of the bones and down in his back and all. And he called me the other night and was talking to me. And you'd have to know David anyway. I mean, he just crazes a loon. I mean, he's a wonderful guy. And I love him. And we've always been friends. We used to have a lot of good times together in college, but that's a different story. But at any rate, David was saying to me, he said, hey, they came in and told me they thought I was going to be real blue. They said, you know, we don't know where this is going. You might die. He said, they're trying to scare me with that. I said, well, you trying to scare me with that? He said, I'm going to die and go to heaven and be with the Lord. He said, what's bad about that? That's just the kind of upbeat guy he is, and he's really right about it. I don't know if I'd have that exact same spirit. I would hope I would, but thank God he understands exactly what is being talked about here and what we're talking about here. But look at the psalmist. He said, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me. That means other people that love the Lord ought to be glad when they see you coming. Now I want to ask you something. Do you spread gloom or glory? Are you the kind of Christian that people like to see coming? Or are you the kind that they want to sort of run around the corner and say, is he gone yet? Is she gone yet? There are some Christians like that. We need to spread, not gloom, thank God, we need to spread glory. And the psalmist would cheer them up. That's what he's talking about here, I believe, as we would look at it. So the Lord's hand in making him and the Lord's hand in motivating him. And then the Lord's hand in molding him in verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. That's a strong and a little bit different statement, isn't it? Where he's saying, God, I know that you, because you were faithful, and you afflicted me. That's a little hard to get a hold of, but God doesn't make any mistakes, does he? The reason God allows those things many times, folks, is he's trying to build character in us. And he wants us to be shaped to be more like Jesus Christ. He wants us to be more like Jesus. Don't you think God the Father would have us to be more like the Son? More like the Master I would ever be. More of his love, more humility. And the old songwriter said, we need to be more like Jesus, and he wants to change our character. And so that's molding sometimes. And the thing is, God would not be faithful to himself, God would not be faithful to his principles, to us, if he withheld affliction, if we need that affliction, if we need it. He knows whether we need it or not. He is too loving and too faithful to withhold it from us. We may not appreciate all of that in that statement, but his judgments are already right, and God suits the correction to the occasion, the affliction to the problem. That's just the way he does it. Now, a man shouldn't grab a little bitty boy that might spill a glass of milk and just beat him half to death and thrash him for something he didn't intend to do and didn't do it out of rebellion. That would be unnatural. But if a man's son was arrested for stealing and robbing a camera or something, and he just walked up to him and said, naughty, naughty, that would be out of reason too. You see, God sort of patches it and mixes it and brings it to what really needs to be done. And so God suits the correction to the occasion, whatever there is the need of, and God knows that. Now, look at not only the Lord's hand, but the Lord's heart. The Lord's heart, verses 76 and 77. The psalmist wanted the Lord to show his love to him. In verse 76, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant." He's saying, "Lord, I need a little comfort here. And I want you to help me." Comfort. Where are you going to find comfort? Where do you find your comfort? Where do you get your comfort from? Where do we get it? Well, he wasn't going to find it in pagan religions, was he? There's no comfort in pagan religions. What they had that day, during that day, was they would offer their children to a false god named Molech. And they would literally take their children and give their children, just like some would take their children and put them in the Nile and offer them, let them drown, let them die for their false god. There's not much comfort in that, of the fish god, Dagon, and so on and so forth. Not going to find it in Buddhism. Not going to find it in Hinduism. You're not going to find that peace in Islam. And nobody's going to find that peace in false Christianity. There's a lot of stuff out there called Christian that isn't Christian, folks. Not false Christianity. Where's he going to find it? Merciful kindness. Is there any merciful kindness in purgatory? No. That's not what he's talking about. No merciful kindness in purgatory. Here's a priest. He's standing by a dying man. He's there at the hospital by his bed. The man is dying. The man has followed the teaching of the church most all of his life. The man has put money in the church. He's gone to confession. He's been involved in penance. He has gone through the sacraments. He's gone through absolution. All of these things of the church. And then here's the priest by him. And what does this man expect when he dies? And he's talking to the priest. Fire and smoke and flame, purgatory. Well, how long am I going to be there, Mr. Priest? Well, we really can't say. We really don't know. It depends on how much money people give after you die to the church. And it depends on how many candles are burned. And I know this may seem harsh and hard to some of you, but I'm telling you, that religion is pagan. It's pagan. It's under the name of Christ. It is pagan. And it's sending more people to hell probably than the Muslim faith. It's a pagan faith. And Satan has just brought it there to fool the masses. But how long am I going to be in purgatory? I was at the Vatican, and we were going in there, and they have all these priests that are around there, and they all look like they got a hangover, and I'm not saying they do, I'm just saying they look like it, and they all look pitifully dull and bored to death. This one woman that had come with our group, she wasn't with my group, but with Carolyn's brother's group, that came with a family member or something, and her husband had died about a year before, and she was so depressed because he was Catholic, and she went up to that priest. I don't know how much money she gave him, and boy, he just started popping the candles, burning the candles, and I heard her conversation. She wanted him out of purgatory, and I thought, how sad. I thought, give me that money. I'll do something better than that with it than melt candles and trying to pray somebody out of purgatory. There's no such thing in the Bible, folks. There's no such hope. Is that something that gives us hope? Where's the comfort in that? But the psalmist said, I will fly to the arms of Jesus. I will fly to the arms of the Lord. Why? Because they're merciful arms. They're merciful arms. And Alan Redpath said this. It's not exactly theologically correct, but he says, mercy is God's weak point. If God had a weak point, it would be his mercy. But it's really not a weak point. But you understand what he's saying. God is merciful to us. And then he wants God to share his love with him. Verse 77. He said, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Now he goes from merciful kindness in verse 76, and then he talks about tender mercies. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. By the way, you notice that all the way through the 119th Psalm, it's all about God's Word. Over and over and over, it tells us again and again and again and again that we ought to love this book. It ought to be the primary source for our study. It ought to be the primary guide for our thinking. It is the Word of God. And the psalmist goes back to it and back to it and back to it again and again and again and says that. So he wants God to share his love with him. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live. That I may live a good life, that I may live, because they're wanting to kill me, but let that happen to me if you would, O Lord. Now, suppose God wasn't tenderhearted. Suppose God was not a merciful God. Just suppose God was cruel, like some of the other false gods, the Aztecs. Their god, their gods that they would worship, demanded children's sacrifices and the shedding of blood all the time for that. But suppose God was indifferent to us. Suppose God said, hey, you blew it in the Garden of Eden, and that's not my problem. I don't have to worry about it. I gave you a chance, and you blew it, and you made your bed, so you just sleep in your own bed. Suppose God was that way. There would be no hope. There would be no salvation. There would be no promise of heaven. Aren't you glad tonight we have a God that is merciful and kind, tender mercies, and we ought to ask God to let those tender mercies come to us. So, the Lord's hand and the Lord's heart, and then quickly the Lord's help, verses 78 through 80. He wanted to be successful in the fight, verse 78. He said, let the proud be ashamed. Let me win. Let them be ashamed. For they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let them be ashamed. God, you've held me together with your word. Now, he's talking here really in this verse about two different men. One is ruled by pride, and the other is ruled by God's precepts. Pride or God's precepts. One deals perversely, as he says in that verse, but the other one waits patiently on the Lord, waiting on God's timing. God's going to take care of it. And the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Now, if we're ruled by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God, like the psalmist, then time is our friend, and time is on our side. It's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time that we're going to see the victory that we want to see. But if you're ruled by pride, whoever it may be, they're headed for destruction, especially the unsaved. So the proud lead, the fall of the proud leads to one of two things, one of two consequences. One, they go to ruin, like Haman, who got arrogant and proud, and he was mad at God's man, and he had a plot, and he hung himself on his own gallows. God took care of that because he was so arrogant and proud. But then there could be not only ruin, there could be redemption. Nebuchadnezzar got too proud, but God humbled him, and he learned from that humility. And as a result, there was redemption on Nebuchadnezzar's part. So he wanted to be successful in the fight, and he said, God, I'll trust your word, wait on you, and I just want you to take care of the proud. And then he wanted to be secure in the fellowship. Verse 79, let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies, let them turn unto me. You see, the psalmist knew what it was to be rejected. A lot of this reminds us of Christ and his life and the way they treated him. But the psalmist knew what it was to be lonely and rejected. He was a marked person, and he was avoided even sometimes by God's people. He said, God, at least let a few, as we would say it today, other Christians come and encourage me and help me out and let me be a blessing to them and them to me. When Paul was in prison, the Bible tells us there wasn't a whole lot of people wanted to associate with him. One of the greatest Christians that ever lived. And yet so many of them forsook him. And when it came time for him to die, there just wasn't anybody around. There were some that stayed with him for a good long time, and Onesiphorus and some others, but It came time for him to die. There just wasn't anybody there except, I know Paul said this, I have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul had his heart stayed on him. But now we need to be reminded in some countries, some of those that you saw highlighted tonight, in some of those countries, there are Christians paying a high price. They're alone. They're widowers and old people and people that are Christians who are having a hard time. And they would just love to see another Christian. They're suffering. We need to pray for them. We need to understand that we ought to be happy and be thankful for what we have and the freedoms we have and use them for the glory of God. And then he wanted to be sound in the faith. Verse 80, let my heart, be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. So I won't be ashamed. Let my heart, in other words, I need to know the word of God, and I need to be sound in thy statutes. There's no excuse for us being biblically illiterate, folks. We ought to know the word of God. And you shouldn't have to, and I don't mind you coming to me, but you shouldn't have to run to the preacher every time somebody asks you a question, some cult. You ought to have studied the Word of God, literature, and backed it up and known something enough about it that you can deal with it right out of the Word of God. And don't be afraid to do that. Go ahead and deal with it. He said, I don't want to be ashamed. We've got to interpret the Bible properly, by the way. There's a wrong way to do it. We have to interpret it in its context. We've got to look at the whole picture. And there's some laws of Bible interpretation called hermeneutics that we cannot, you say that's too technical. Basically, it's just saying that we've got to interpret Scripture in light of all other Scripture. We've got to know the context. We've got to know what we're dealing with. If not, you'll get mixed up. You'll be doing what the Mormons are doing, baptizing for the dead, if you don't understand what the Bible says, the context, and all of those things that are there. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That means you're going to have to turn TV off sometime, DVD off sometime. It means you're going to have to forget some of those favorite things you do and get in the Word of God and just sit there and pray and read it, study it, and do it so that you would not be ashamed. He said, I don't want to be ashamed. By the way, you can be sound in the Scriptures and you can be sound in theology and miss the whole point. And that's why he said, let my heart, not my mind, though they're attached, but he said, let my heart be sound in thy statute. It better reach our heart. If it doesn't get to the heart, it just hadn't gotten to the right place. So basically, here's what the psalmist is saying, the desire, I think, of his heart and of our heart tonight, and that is, God, I want to be right with you. Above and beyond everything, I want to live on this basis of this word, and I want to be right with you. He said, God, I know you made me, and I know you made me like you made me, and I know I have a purpose in life. You feel like you have a purpose in life? Sometimes older people say, I just don't know why God's leaving me here. I don't know. God has a purpose. Don't argue with him. Just know God has a purpose. And you're a blessing to people. You may not realize it. You're not a burden. You're a blessing to people. God has a purpose for all of us. He wanted God's love. He wanted to know and experience and walk in God's love. And he wanted the Lord's help. He knew that was the only thing that would get him through. He wanted to be sound in the faith. He just wanted to be right with God. Let's stand, please. If you need to come for prayer, certainly we always open the altar on Wednesday night, whatever the need might be. You may come and God will hear your prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for the psalmist and what he gave to us through the Holy Spirit. We thank you, dear God, that all Scripture is given and is profitable, is God-breathed, given by you. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would encourage our hearts. Help us to be a blessing to those as they see us coming. Help our attitudes to be right. Help us to base what we do on the Word of God. Help us to study it and know it. And I pray, oh God, you would help us to walk in your love and your tender mercy. Thank you. Thank you a million times over, God, for being so merciful to each and every one of us here tonight. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name.